This morning also, brothers and sisters, we continue our reading and contemplation on the Gospel according to John, and we have come to chapter 20. Our scripture passage this morning we find in the verses 1 through 10. John 20, page 1077 in our Pew Bible, 1077. John 20, verse 1 through 10, the verses 8 through 10 being our focal point. So this is the Word of God. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the text, then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, is it not somewhat strange, brothers and sisters, that the evangelist John pays so much attention to some strips of linen? Oh, sure, they were folded nicely, put away neatly. Indeed, that may seem kind of striking, yet all they were was some strips of linen, plain and simple material. How meaningful could that be in the midst of the great and world-moving events of this morning of the resurrection? This is the day of Christ's exaltation, is it not? This is the day of the redemption from death. The light of immortality is dawning on this day, right? Now we should hear about his glorious resurrection, about the blinding light of his appearance, about a radiant angel rolling away a tombstone in the midst of earthquaking powers. In John 20, however, we find nothing that might even come close to an overture of Christ's resurrection to glory. Upon reading this scripture passage, we might have difficulty suppressing a feeling of disappointment. What significance could there be to a bunch of plain and simple cloths? Indeed, beloved, this aspect of John's account of the events of this morning of the resurrection may seem simple and insignificant. It is striking also that the risen Lord himself is absent from the report of the scene and the event. And yet, John does manage remarkably well to display his glory. Throughout his account, John wants to bear testimony to the majesty and grace of our Lord and Savior, manifesting the glory of the Word incarnate. Now here also, in some very small details, in the plain and simple strips of linen and in the burial cloth which had been on his head, John expresses this glory of the Christ, full of grace and truth. Years later, John still knows the details, recalling the facts of that morning. How come? Because it was not only a matter of what he saw, but especially how the Lord opened his understanding and insight, giving him faith. That's what makes this moment so special. Faith in the resurrection is not something that can be taken for granted. Such faith is a miracle in itself. Now, all those who were involved in the events and actions on that special morning were led from the facts to the scriptures. And that worked their faith. That changed their life. That worked their joy. Christ has risen. Hallelujah. Are you rejoicing in that? Going by the facts? Are you enthused about this? Has it brought about change in the world? Has it made any difference in regards to any grave at the cemeteries? No? Well, in order for us to celebrate this day with joy and remember this day in faith, we have to hear the gospel about it. In order to dispel the misery of the world, the sorrow of our losses, we have to place our everyday life in the light of this word of life. So I proclaim the word of God to you under this theme. The risen Lord works faith in the reality of his victory in those who are his. We see, first of all, faith in the facts. Secondly, faith in the scriptures. And thirdly, faith for today. So I summarize the message of our text as follows. The risen Lord works faith in the reality of his victory in those who are his. Faith in the facts, faith in the scriptures, faith for today. So first of all, faith in the facts. What realistic and vivid account, brothers and sisters, of some of the events that happened on the morning of the resurrection we find in this story. You can clearly imagine how it happened. Typically, an eyewitness account. Even more for people like myself who have been at this tomb, I might add. John writes as an eyewitness about the reality of Christ's death, having observed the facts, the evidence of the unbroken bones, or the piercing spear, for instance, as we heard on Good Friday. He who saw it has borne witness, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you also may believe. We saw on Friday in verse 35. For this same purpose, he writes as well about the facts by which the risen Lord confronted him on the morning of the resurrection. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. Chapter 20, verse 31. John begins his story, beloved, with the upsetting message from Mary Magdalene, who had come at the tomb early in the morning and had found the grave open and empty. They stole his body, she had thought instantly. Returning home immediately, she reports this act of sacrilege to these two disciples, Peter and John, the one Jesus loved, as he refers to himself, in order not to draw the attention to himself, but to his risen Savior. Whether they were in one house or not is uncertain. The Greek seems to make it unlikely. She came running to Simon Peter and to the other disciple. In any case, Peter's denial had not cut him off from the brethren. And the two who were so instantly and constantly associated before and afterwards were not far apart that morning. Both men are alarmed by the message concerning the desecration of the Lord's grave and set out to go and see it for themselves. Peter is the first one to set out, and John follows. John, who is the younger, runs faster than Peter. As John stooped and looked, he saw the strips of linen. Indeed, there they are, but not the body of the Lord. So Mary was right. It is Peter, brothers and sisters, once inside, who discovered the peculiar position in which they found these linen cloths. What John, from the outside looking in, had merely noticed, Peter observed. The word used for saw in verse 6 denotes an intense and attentive seeing. With his eyes wide open from astonishment, Peter had stood there looking. This was not the scene of a robbery. Here had been no hostile hands. He must have exclaimed with, "Nah, ah!" so as to draw John into the tomb as well. He must have pointed at the way the strips of linen were rolled up and at the separate place for the burial cloth, which was there neatly folded. No trace of hurry or struggle was there. When John sees this, beloved, it's clear to him this cannot be the work of grave robbers. They would not leave the grave in such an orderly condition. You may as well forget about Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus too, for if the servants had removed the body, they would have done so carefully, taking the strips of linen and the cloth along. So what did it mean? Could he have done for himself what he had told them to do for Lazarus? Could he have laid aside the garments of the grave as needing them no more? They have taken away. What if it were not they, but he? This can mean only one thing. The Lord has risen indeed. Peter saw more after he entered than John did. But John saw the meaning better than Peter did. Peter had more sight. John more insight. John then began to believe, it says literally. John began to believe that Jesus had risen from the tomb even before he saw him. What a peculiar situation it was indeed, brothers and sisters. Now, was this special enough to make it so prominent in the account of the resurrection story? Should John not have joined the other evangelists and include details about Christ himself, or at least about the angels, the earthquake, the guards, the women, you name it? Why speak first about running disciples and about the one outrunning the other, about linen and a cloth in this tomb and its appearance? Well, beloved, first of all, let's not overlook how these facts led John to his conviction that the Christ has risen. And then remember also how these eyewitnesses of the glad tidings about these facts were intended for a special task. They were going to be apostles, missionaries. They were set apart to persuade the world, to convince the Jews first and then the Greeks, the Gentiles. Sure, later on in the day, they will receive the opportunity to see the risen Lord in person. Peter first, privately, and John later at night in the company of the disciples. However, when many years later, the Apostle John is confronted with opponents, the Docetists and Gnostics, who denied the physical resurrection of the Lord and who distorted the facts by speaking about Christ's resurrection on a different level than the everyday reality, then these down-to-earth facts became very relevant, very important. That's why John records the facts in chapter 19 about the unbroken bones, the piercing spear, the request of Joseph of Arimathea, the burial, and in our chapter about the running and the linen. He accompanied his first epistle of this account of the gospel in order to fight such distortion of the gospel. The risen Lord has worked faith in John's heart, faith in the facts, the plain and simple down-to-earth facts, so that they and we would believe in the reality of Christ's victory. These facts, beloved, clearly show the continuity in the history of salvation. Good Friday and the morning of the resurrection are seamlessly knit together. John records how the last things to be observed on Good Friday were the strips of linen put upon Jesus as they prepared him for burial. Chapter 19, verse 40. And the first things drawing their attention on Sunday morning is the linen again. Then, when they have seen the facts concerning the linen and cloth, then their risen Lord shows them how a radical change has taken place in regard to these external facts. A lot has happened since Good Friday. Here the Christ, who died, had come to life again. You can see that in the evidence of nicely rolled up linen and a neatly folded cloth. Thus, our life, which is nothing but a constant death, is united with Christ in his death and resurrection. That is the comfort of the facts for everyone who sees the evidence of his resurrection and believes. We come to our second point, faith in the Scriptures. When remembering these events and considering these facts later on, brothers and sisters, John still thinks of this moment and how he stood there with Peter, astonished. That was because they did not understand the Scriptures. They did not discern or fathom the prophets, by whom the messianic program had been foretold. Quite often, John mentions in his account, the disciples did not understand this yet, but later on they did. Here too, we hear John admit they still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Later that day, the Lord Jesus also reproached the men of Emmaus about this. How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? Well, here too, the Lord uses these signs to lead them back to the Scriptures. That's the style of his Father, who had shown him all along as well from the Scriptures how he had to suffer and die. Through suffering to glory. That was the message. And this is for our benefit too, beloved, that John diagnoses the problem of that moment as a matter of lack of knowledge. John knew from his experience with the Lord Jesus how he had worked on that all along. Time and again, the Lord Jesus had explained to them that the Messiah had to suffer and die. This "had to" he had spoken about was the necessity of God's will, for which reason he had to make satisfaction, make atonement in the way of suffering and death. It was the only way of salvation, the only way of redemption from sin and death to come to life in glory. At the time of this instruction, they had been offended by it, detesting the thought of their master suffering. They had lived in denial, really, we would say today. At this moment, however, the light of the prophecies goes on in John's heart and mind. More than Jonah is here. The Holy One was not forgotten in Sheol, nor did he know corruption, Psalm 16. After 3 days, Israel's suffering servant was raised. For Isaiah had said, when he makes himself an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. Prolong his days. But then the Lord was alive. Then the Lord had risen. This explains then also, beloved, why the risen Lord had not shown himself to them yet. They were going to be apostles, missionaries, who would have to proclaim the gospel as the fulfillment of the Scriptures. The Lord Jesus had carried out his messianic task according to the Scriptures. This task included not only the suffering and death on the cross, upon the completion of which he had said, "Finished." This task also included that he would rise from the dead, as the Apostle Peter would be able to explain so beautifully from Psalm 16 on the day of Pentecost. Indeed, from his resurrection, it would appear that he was the Messiah who was put to death for our transgressions and raised for our justification. However, when he himself fulfills the Scriptures this way, bound to them as he was by the will of the Father, would he then not also bind his apostles to these same Scriptures? Of course. Before anything else, it is the task of the risen Lord to bring his apostles to faith in the Scriptures. Hence, his absence at this moment. The facts of the empty tomb, beloved, speak volumes. Yet, they remain without value when they are not supported and explained by the testimony of the Scriptures. John understood the lesson of his Lord and Master on this morning of the resurrection. He deplores it afterwards that it went with him the same way it has gone with the others. They had to see in order to believe. Therefore, he also has to include into his account the words the Lord spoke a week later to Thomas. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Now John binds us to his apostolic testimony, but he adds to it, that which I have seen is only clear and convincing in the light of the prophetic testimony. Hence, beloved, we are called to believe John in his apostolic testimony. The Lord has risen. For they have seen the signs, observed the facts, we haven't. We have the Scriptures. True faith in the Lord Jesus Christ can rest only in a thorough reading and study of the Scriptures. Don't neglect your Bible reading at home. Don't relax your involvement in the Bible study societies. The Word has to do it. That Word that was proclaimed to you. The bottom line to the regular and faithful preaching is ultimately the question, what have you done with it? What are you doing with the Word in all its depth and riches? Let's go to our third point, faith for every day. Yet one more thing the Holy Spirit wants to teach us by these verses, brothers and sisters. For those who believe, the resurrection does not stay outside that everyday common human life. No, we are made alive with Christ in our common life of every day. At first, the impression of the ending of this passage seems rather plain. Then the disciples went back to their homes. Nothing spectacular. Nothing comforting. They went home. They returned to their own house, their own people, and their own situation. True. However, now don't forget that in this way, the message of the resurrection ends up in these homes, in these common human lives. Of course, you could consider this event and imagine how high the spirits would rise in these homes as soon as they returned with the story of the resurrection of their master. The same could be said about a day like we enjoy today. A feast day, a special day, a family day, or for those who are mourning the loss of a loved one, this may be a day of reassurance and comfort in the hope of our blessed resurrection. However, that may not be the end of it. If we would make this day a special day without seeking its impact and its meaning for our everyday life, we would be to blame also for the foolishness of the world's focus on Easter eggs and Easter bunnies. How? How do we make more of this day, brothers and sisters? How do we show that in our everyday life, we are made alive together with Christ? To see this, We should think of the Old Testament Passover for a moment. It's not without reason that the Lord Jesus rose from the dead exactly on the day on which the people of Israel were delivered from the house of slavery in Egypt. For the Israelites, that was a deliverance from bondage, which removed their joy of labor and service to the Lord under the heavy hand of Pharaoh. In Egypt, the joy of family life had died. Due to the constant threat that was hanging over their marriage by the murder of their little baby boys in the Nile. Yes, all joy of life was corrupted and died in Egypt. At the Exodus, therefore, it was the opening of the way to the restoration of this joy that made Passover so rich, so promising. They were looking forward to the promised land for a life of service and labor to the Lord. They longed for a family life in which the birth of children would be subservient to the upbuilding of the church. Their whole life would be a life of rejoicing indeed, seeing that it was going to be lived all around in the kingdom of their God. Well, that history was fulfilled in the resurrection of the Lord. By it, we are made alive in Him. Do you believe this, beloved? Do you believe your baptism, by which it was signified and sealed to you that you have died with Christ and were raised with Him to newness of life? Whether you are young or old, this reality of Christ's victory is behind you already. Your sins are atoned by His blood, and you are made alive with Christ. The risen Lord has come into your life with the facts about His resurrection and in the Scriptures about His resurrection. And with all this, He has entered your very plain and common everyday life. By faith, it has an impact on your everyday walk and talk, on your work, and on your relaxation, on your relationships, on your desiring of children, on your receiving them, raising them, and on your aging process and decline in strength. The Apostle John, beloved, had to fight for the preservation of the true meaning of Christ's resurrection for the everyday life of the believers. Hence, we too must fight to retain this meaning purely for our life of every day, a life which includes also the suffering in illness, the disappointment in loneliness, the sorrow and grief in widows and widowers. In the midst of that life, the message is proclaimed to us that this life will be restored and renewed, that this life will flourish by the Spirit of life which Christ obtained for those who believe in Him. Then in all the common everyday circumstances and activities, we may be comforted and encouraged by the light of life breaking through on the morning of Christ's resurrection. Then we may sing today and tomorrow, Christ has risen, hallelujah, Christ lives, and we are living with Him. Amen.